Good morning, guys. Welcome. So good to be with you this morning. I want to take a moment to introduce myself. My name is Monty Spurgeon. I'm the associate pastor of our family ministries here at Fellowship. I get to lead all of our student ministries and children's ministries for both campuses. And I love my job. I love what I get to do. I love getting to work with our young families. I've been on staff now for almost 7 years, which is crazy now that I've seen two classes that have come through. And so it's always so special to watch these students come in and just be young and, you know, just kind of restless, and to watch them walk away as faithful, mature believers is such a gift. And so as we get into the word this morning, if you were here last week, we started off a new series in the book of Genesis. And for the next 14 weeks, we're going to be looking at the life of Jacob. And so if you're here last week, we started in Genesis 25. And as we kind of started talking about Jacob, we quickly realized that Jacob has a lot of really high moments, some low moments, that there's moments where Jacob has incredible faith. And there's moments where we scratch our head and you're like, what are you thinking, dude? And as we saw last week, right, that Jacob's going to go, and even from the early age and the start of his life, he's grabbing a hold and trying to take control of the promises that God has already guaranteed for him. And so now as we get into chapter 26, the unique thing about chapter 26 is that it has nothing to do with Jacob, right? It's all about his father, Isaac. And so kind of sandwiched in between 25, you have Jacob and Esau, the story that's unfolding. In 27, you get back to the story again. But then right in the middle, you kind of have this random story. It's all about Isaac's life. And so as you read the Bible, you would see that Abraham has 12 chapters in the Bible that's all about his life. Jacob's going to have about 12 chapters all about his life. But my man Isaac, he gets one chapter. But I don't want you to miss it, guys. His life mattered. His story, it matters. And as we begin to unfold his story, that there's going to be some lessons for us this morning that we can learn from Isaac. But also, I think you ask the question, well, why would the writer of Genesis choose to do it this way? Why would he kind of in the middle randomly put Isaac's story? And I believe it's because every single one of us in this room, that we are all shaped by our parents. Whether you had great parents, whether your parents missed the mark, every single one of us in this room, that we have been shaped by our families. And so what we know is that Abraham, we talked about this last week, he had received this covenant from God, this redemptive story that's going to begin with Abraham. And now that Abraham is gone, it's being passed down into his son. And it's this generational faith that's being passed down from one generation to the next. And so now it's Isaac's turn to live out his story. It's Isaac's turn to trust in the faithfulness of God. And when I think about the text and the timing of this, I can't help but to think about these seniors standing in front of the room. That as a church, that many of us, that we labored together. I think we've tried so hard to help these students to grow up in the knowledge of God. I know there's people in this room that you're looking at it and you're like, kind of thinking like, I'm getting old. Like, how are they a senior? Right? Like you were rocking them as they were babies. You were teaching them stories in the learning center. And now here we are, they're being sent out. And as a parent, you give your life, you give 18 years of your life to devote your life to helping these kids know Jesus. And as a parent who loves Jesus, your greatest desire would be that they would walk with Jesus. And so we get this picture of what's happening on Sunday morning with our senior students as they're being now sent out, the generational faith from our families that's being handed down to their children. And students, it's your turn to go and to trust and to believe in the faithfulness of God. And now it's Isaac's turn to do the same. And so as we begin to see, what I want you guys to understand and see this morning as we get into the text is that we would begin to see the significance of faith being handed down. And we'll begin to see how our beliefs and our actions and our values, they begin to shape those around us. That every single one of us would begin to see that your faith, it matters, that your faith has influence. That people are watching you. Your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, everyone, people are watching and they are learning from us. And through this text, we'd begin to see this. I think about this as a parent for myself, right? I have three young kids, and man, there's just moments where you just are like, things happen, you're like, dang it, I'm missing the mark here. We're going to the car wash the other day, and it feels like every time we go to the car wash, our kids are in a fight. I don't know if it's because it's dark and all the lights and the sounds, but here our kids are, they're in the car, they're fighting, they're going back and forth with one another, and suddenly my middle son, Shepherd, he just yells something at his sister. And you know, as a parent, you look back, you're like, oh no, right? And so I look back, I say, buddy, hey, we don't talk like that, man. And he looks at me, I'm not kidding. He looks at me and says, Dad, how come I can't say it? You say it. Right? Have you, you've probably experienced this moment as a parent and you're like, I'm crushing it, right? Like, but listen, this is just a small example of our everyday lives that people are imitating us, they're watching us, they're learning from us. And this is what we see in Isaac's story. So what do we know about Isaac? Well, we know his father's Abraham. And Abraham, known as a man of faith, right? He's like, if you talk about Abraham, he's the guy who had the faith, who trusted God, but also Abraham had his flaws. But Abraham would go on and lie. He would do all kinds of things and his heart wouldn't always trust God. And there was all kinds of sin wrapped up into his story. And we're gonna see the same thing happen with Isaac. Isaac will have moments where he repeats the sins of his father, and he'll have moments where you're like, oh my gosh, what incredible faith this guy has. But for every one of us, would we see the lessons that we can learn from his story? And would it begin to shape and influence our own stories this morning? As we look at the text, I have it kind of broken down into three sections for us. And so what we see is verses 1-5, we see God's presence in the journey. In verses 6-11, we're gonna see grace beyond failure. And in verses 12-32, we're gonna see God's provision. And so let's open up the word this morning. Chapter 26, verse 1. There was a new famine in the land distinct from the previous famine during Abraham's time. Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. Through your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and he kept my charge and my commandments, and my statutes and my laws." So I want you guys to see right here in verse 1, the very first thing we learn, there's a famine in the land. And this is an important detail for us. You see, Abraham also experienced the famine. And in Abraham's time, when there was a famine, he fled with his family down to Egypt. And so we can make the assumption that this is where Isaac is going because he knows that's where his father went. And so right from the start, Isaac is instructed not to go to Egypt, despite the common knowledge that the Nile always has water, which would have made it a logical refuge at a time like this during a famine. But in this moment, Isaac is invited to emulate his father, to trust God, to follow him, believing that God will provide for him just as he did for Abraham. And it's almost in this moment that God, he kind of reestablishes this covenant that he made with Abraham. He says almost the exact same thing to Isaac. "Isaac, I will bless you. Isaac, I will make your family numerous. I will give you the lands. I will do all these things, and I'll do it because of me, because of God." And so it's almost like the writer of Genesis is helping us see, Lloyd made this connection last week, that this story, it's all about God's faithfulness. It has nothing to do with the men. It's all about what God is gonna do. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will take care of you. I will be with you." It's all about God. And so in this moment, it's like if you're Isaac and you're hearing this from God and he's telling you these things, like I think my mind just goes to where Isaac would have been perhaps as a kid growing up. And I can imagine his dad around the dinner table over and over again, right? The kids are like, "Dad, not again." And Abraham's like, "Guys, come here. I have to tell you about that time that God, he visited me and he told me about this covenant that he's gonna make with our family. And he said he was gonna bless us." And now Isaac is standing before God hearing this exact same thing. I think about maybe Isaac when Abraham would have told him the story that God had invited their family. He said, "To leave your homeland, Abraham, and to trust that I will provide." And so as Abraham shares these stories with Isaac, time and time again, God provided food, God provided water, God did these things. And Isaac is standing before the Lord saying, "God is telling me he's gonna do the same thing for me. Perhaps Isaac's thinking about that moment where God visited his parents and told Abraham and Sarah at an old age that you're gonna have a baby. And Sarah, in disbelief, is like laughing. She's like, there's no way that I could have a baby at this age. And here my man Isaac now stands before God, and he is that child that God provided. I mean, just think about it. The stories of God's faithfulness being passed down, Isaac knows it. Think about Isaac maybe walking up the mountain behind his father, having no idea what was coming up the head, no idea what lied in front of him. And now the story, as it's been told to Abraham, to Isaac, is that he looks at his son, he says, God provided the ram. God took care of our family, son. And so now Isaac is standing before God and he's hearing these instructions. He's hearing this covenant and these promises that are being told to him. And he's believing. I truly do believe that he's sitting there and he's thinking to himself, if God can do this for my mom and dad, he will do it for me. That if God will do it for my mom and dad, he will do it for me. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see on several occasions, God, he references himself and he says that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over and over again, I think about the encounter with Moses at the burning bush. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think what God is doing in these moments is he's reestablishing his identity. He is saying, I am the promise-keeping God, that what I did with these men, I will do it in your life. I can do the same for you. That what I did for Abraham, how I provided for Isaac, how I provided for Jacob, I want to do it for you. And so in this moment, Isaac is receiving the word from God. And what effect does it have on his life? He chooses to obey. He listens to God. He stays in the land. And so as we look at Isaac's story, I want to pull out a lesson for us because I think it's such a beautiful lesson for us to learn. And the lesson is this, that just as Isaac found guidance in his wanderings, God meets us exactly where we are, transforming our doubts into hope and our fears into peace. You see, you have to understand, staying in Gerar was not the smart choice. People, there's a famine in the land and there is no water, there's no food to be found. And here Isaac is being invited to trust God and to stay in this land. And what we know about Isaac, because Abraham had it, right? Whatever Abraham had has been passed down to Isaac. And so Isaac has people. He has all kinds of people dependent on him. He has land. He has animals. He has all these flocks that he has to manage and care for. And so why in his mind would he think that I'm going to stay in this land? There are people depending on me. I have to take care of these people. Why does he choose to stay? Because he believes that God will do the same for him that he did for his dad. And I'm gonna keep saying that because I want you to understand that just as he did it for Isaac, he will do it for us. I don't know this morning what your story is. I don't know what hardships that you bring in. I don't know where you stand in the fear and thinking that I have to provide. That people are depending upon me. But I invite you to believe and to trust that God is with you. That these aren't just stories for the men in the Bible, but they're for us, that he's with you. I heard a quote this last week and it just hit me. And it's this idea that wherever you find yourself, that Jesus wants to climb into that space and he wants to sit with you. Do you believe that? Do you believe when the depression won't get you out of bed and you don't want to move, that God is at the footstool of the bed saying, hey, I love you. When the anxiety is crippling you, you don't want to move, do you believe that his arms around you saying, I am with you? I know for me personally, I'm convicted of this. I'll come in and even this morning, I sing so many songs about God's presence and the promises and I believe him, but do I actually believe that Christ is with me just like he was with Isaac? When you begin to believe that, it changes your story. What I want us to know this morning is that God's promises are more than ancient words, but they are living truths. And that just as he was with Isaac, he is with you. Don't just sing about it, but believe it. And so we see it in Isaac's story. He trusts this, right? But we keep moving and we learn that Isaac doesn't do it perfectly. And so we find ourselves in verse 7. When the local men inquired about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Because he feared to say, "My wife," thinking least this men of this place should kill me, because Rebekah, due to her beauty. After a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, saw Isaac caressing Rebekah, his wife, through a window. Abimelech confronted Isaac. "She is clearly your wife. How could you say she is my sister?" Isaac replied, "Because I thought least I'd die on account of her." Abimelech responded, "What is this you've done to us? One of these men could have easily slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Abimelech then warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So we find Isaac in a territory that's called the Philistines. They own this land, and they are pagan people. They're brutal, they're mean. Like, if you're a Philistine, you're probably hated. Nobody likes the Philistines. And so now when Isaac's in the situation where he just came from this place of saying, "I'm gonna trust and believe God's promises," and he now steps into it, and the first moment that something happens, he begins to question that. He fears it. He fears that God is with him. And so what does he do? He lies. Why does he lie? Because he is afraid. And so here we see another encounter for Isaac, where he's repeating the sins of his father. Abraham, on two different occasions, was asked about his wife, Sarah, and both times Abraham says, "That's my sister." And now Isaac is in the same situation, and he's looking at this woman and he's saying, "That's my sister." And what's happening in this moment is that Isaac's fear is allowing him to just consider only himself. He's only worried about himself. He says it to protect himself, but by doing so, he's putting his wife in danger. And he's looking at it and saying, "Man, I don't care. That's my sister. As long as I live, that's my sister." And so it doesn't take super long for Abimelech to find out. Right, Abimelech, he sees it happening, and the scripture uses this word, caressing, which is actually a word for laughter, but it's this kind of laughter that you just don't do with your sister. Right, it's pretty clear to Abimelech, he's looking through the window and he's thinking, "That is not your sister. Well, that can't be your sister. Like, what are you doing? Why did you lie to us? What have you done to us?" And so in this moment, like, Abimelech is so mad. And it's funny who the one here is being righteous, who's realizing, you could have put harm on us. What are you thinking? And so it's in this moment that Isaac, he's confronted with his sin. And I think we've seen so many stories within the scripture with men confronted by their sin, and they have a choice to make. Does Isaac look at this situation, and does he continue to lack trust in the promises of God? Does he run and hide because he's embarrassed, because he has shame, because he made a mistake? Does he allow that to cripple him? Verse 12 tells us that Isaac, he remains in the land. See, someone once told me that this idea of exposure is an act of grace. And in this moment, we see Isaac in his sin being exposed. And it's in this moment that I truly believe for Isaac that, like, in this moment, I think theologically, I think he fully affirmed that God's presence was with him. I think he believed it in his mind. He knew it. He knew the stories his dad had shared with him. "Is God with you?" "Yeah, man, God's with me." But I don't think it was in his heart. I don't think his heart believed it yet. And it's here that I think we find a window into our own soul, that it's one thing for us to theologically affirm that God is omnipresent, but it is another thing for it to dominate your life. It is one thing for us to sing about it. It's another thing for us to believe it, that God is with me, that he will take care of me. He'll take care of my wife. He'll take care of my family. That I don't have to have this fear, that I can trust that God is with me. And so what does Isaac do? Well, he stays in the land. I think about my own story in this, because if exposure is an act of grace, that can feel really true and you know, it's like inspiring until you're the one that's being exposed. And so for me personally, I remember at the age of 23, I was full of confidence, thought the world couldn't stop me. I was fresh out of college, and I was stepping into full-time ministry at Pine Cove for the first time. And I had served on summer staff for many years and had been seen as a leader and was given promotion after promotion and had all the leadership. And so I was coming in with this expectation that I'm gonna be a great leader. But you see, behind that facade was a deeply insecure man, a man whose life had been shaped by taking shortcuts and making one compromise after the other. I was constantly battling this image to maintain, this driven by a deep-seated fear and a desperate need for approval from others. And so in a moment of weakness and insecurity, I chose to plagiarize this. The Pine Cove had asked me to write a blog. And they said, hey, would you share with us the insights that God is teaching you? Would you just tell us about those things? And so in a moment of weakness, I didn't even question it. I was so desirable. It's like, I want people to think I'm smart. I want people to like my work. And so I grabbed this commentary and I just ripped it straight out of it. And I plagiarized this blog. I write it. I'm proud of it. I submitted in thinking like, oh my gosh, I did a great job. And about a week later, it didn't take long, Pine Cove had found out and they gave me a call. And they took away my position. They took away my leadership, my influence. They stripped it all away from me. And I remember that moment, being 23, feeling like my life is over. I felt so strongly that, you know, that God had given me this calling to be in ministry and I just blew it. And my friends, my coworkers, they were all painfully aware of this situation, but nobody was talking about it. And so I remember being invited in by a friend of mine, a mentor, who invited me over to his house. And we sit together and just talking on his back porch. And he had asked me the question. He says, Monty, do you truly believe that God's presence in your life is bigger than your failures? And I remember sitting there in that moment thinking, there's no way that God's presence could be bigger than this, because this feels really big. This feels really hard. And it was that moment in my life at the age of 23 that I learned to allow the fullness of my sin to remain in the fullness of God's presence. And so I can only imagine that there are people in this room today who have experienced their own failures. And it's the weight and the shame and the guilt that keeps you from fully believing that God desires more for you. I've had the opportunity this year to do a class that Fellowship offers called Reengage, and it's this beautiful Bible study kind of thing that focuses on the marriage. And one of the things that I've seen so tangibly is that God is using the brokenness in people's lives to transform them. That couple staying on this exact stage over and over again each week, and they're talking about the brokenness in their stories. They're talking about the damage that they've done to their marriages and the ways they have cheated or lied or whatever it may be. And time again, these couples are choosing one another, saying that we are going to remain and we're going to keep walking with God. And so I want you to hear me, that God is in the business of fixing broken marriages. He is in the business of taking brokenness and making it whole. And so I don't know what it is for you this morning that you're feeling or what you're holding on to, but that you would believe that God is not done. That you could bring your failures to him, that you could bring your brokenness to him, and you could experience the fullness of his presence in your life, and would it transform your life? Because I read this story and I'm thinking about my man Isaac. And it was enough for Isaac to keep walking with God, and it's enough for you and me. And so I want to say this morning for us. I don't care what mistakes you've made. I want you to hear this, that our identity is not shaped by our missteps, but it's by the divine presence of God that remains with us despite them. That our identity is not shaped by our missteps, but it's God's presence with us that remains with us despite them. And so God can meet you this morning as he meets Isaac. Let's keep reading this morning in verse 12. Verse 12 says, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds, many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. And so Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of the water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names of his father had given him. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they had contended with him. And then they dug another well and quarreled over that also. And so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well and did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And so as we can see, Isaac, he chooses to remain. After his sin being confronted and the brokenness being exposed, Isaac chooses to remain in the land. And it's here in the midst of a famine that Isaac is thriving. That the scripture started with famine, and now we see Isaac, he's thriving. He lived in the land, he depended upon the Lord, and he stopped lying to protect himself. And so God's presence, it shines through. And so we see Isaac, right? He reaps 100-fold. He becomes rich and wealthy. And soon enough, Isaac has more land, more people, more food, more things than he knows what to do with. It's like, it's everywhere. And as we look at the scripture, the bottom line, right, is that Isaac, he could not be more powerful. And it all happened during a famine. That God provided for Isaac just as he said he was going to do. And the people get upset about it. As his wealth grows, so do the problems that he's facing. The Philistines, they grow to hate Isaac. And so Abimelech, he comes to Isaac and he tells him, "Hey, you've become too great for us. You need to leave and to get out of here." And I love the progression of the story, because what begins to happen is that Isaac, he leaves and he goes and he digs a well. And like, not only does he dig a well, he goes back and digs the well of Abraham, the ones that Abraham had dug up that had been buried. And in that well, he finds water. People, we're in a famine. It's one thing to have one water that pops up, but time and time again throughout this verse, we're gonna see water continue to appear for him. And so he goes and digs those wells, and he comes back over here. He digs this well over here, and then there's water that pops up, and all of a sudden these other men start to fight with him, saying, "That's our water," and he walks away from it. Like, you don't walk away from the greatest necessity that you need unless you know and trust there's more to come. And so Isaac walks away from that one. He goes over here and builds another well, and there's water, and the water comes up again. And the people fight over that one. And then Isaac, he just walks away from it. He goes over here and he digs another well, and God provides water over and over again. And so when I read these 13 verses, there's one consistent theme that emerges for me, and it's this depiction of water and the wells that God continually provides for him. And so it raises the question, what's so significant about the wells? Why do we talk about the wells? Why does he keep going back to this? You see, in the text, Isaac has wealth, he has descendants, he has herds, he has people. However, the one thing Isaac could not secure for himself, the one essential that was vital for survival, was water. He was profoundly dependent upon the water. God would use that to sustain his family, to nourish his flock, and to keep his people alive. And here's the thing. No amount of wealth or possessions or people could provide the one thing that Isaac so desperately needed. Don't miss that. That no amount of wealth, possessions, or people could ever, nobody could ever do it, provide the one thing he so desperately needed was water. And so Isaac digs a well, and God provides the water. It's like in this text, like the writer could have focused on how many acres he had gained and how many animals that he had, but he doesn't focus on that. He focuses on each and every time that Isaac moves, digs water, there's more water to come. He digs again, there's more water to come. And so we have to ask the question, why is this so important? Isaac could not create it, that he had to rely on God for the only one who could bring it. And so it's here we learn another lesson from Isaac. Just as Isaac relied on the water he couldn't provide for himself, we too depend on what we cannot secure alone. That Jesus is our living water provided by God to meet our deepest needs. Think about this generational faith that's passed down from one generation to the next. And it's like in this story, we see that Isaac, right, he digs the well. Abraham, his father, digs a well. Well, Jacob's gonna go dig a well too. And at this well that Jacob will dig, one day, hundreds of years later, Jesus will appear at that same well. And at that well, he offers the living water. And so for us, we trust and believe that, man, that there's nothing else that we need. The only person who can meet our deepest needs is Jesus himself. Do we believe that? Let's continue reading this morning as we finish up our passage in verse 26. Abimelech approached him from Gerar with Azuath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac asked, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They replied, "We clearly see that the Lord is with you." So he said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Isaac then made a feast and ate and drank, and in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. And the same day, Isaac's servants reported the new well that they had dug, and they have said, "We have found water." As we wrap up our text this morning, I want to take us to the Lord's table. So if you have your communion elements, you guys can go ahead and grab those. And as we hold these elements in our hand, I want to reflect on the text that we've read this morning, because I think there's such a beautiful picture for us to pay attention to. You see, our scripture this morning, it started with a famine and it ends with a feast. But our scripture this morning, it started with hate and it ends in peace. But our scripture this morning, it started with the drought and it ends with water. And I just think about this picture of Jesus for you and me. That we were once dead in our sins, but we have been made alive in Christ. That we were once thirsty, but now we have been satisfied through Jesus. And so this morning, as we hold these elements in our hand, it would be a reminder for us of Christ's body broken for us and his blood poured out for us. And these things had to happen so that Christ in his presence could live with you. That he really is with you. So my prayer for us this morning as we hold these elements, that it would not just be words that we sing, but it would be truths that we believe, and it would shape us and inform us that you would truly believe that God's presence is with you. His body broken for you. Let's take it together. This morning we hold this cup as a reminder of his blood poured out for us so that his presence could live in us. Let's take this cup together. Let's continue to worship together this morning.